Good evening and welcome to Christmas here in the barn. What a great job they did on that this set, and it's not done. They're going to do some more stuff, but it's always, I love Christmas just because things change and people get a little bit more involved in doing a little decorating, and it is interesting how we work so hard on the outside to the neglect sometimes, tragically though, to what's going on the inside. And so you've made the right choice tonight in the time of a busy season ramping up to come and allow God's Spirit to work on the inside. And so we're in the book of, can you guess? 2 Peter, and we are in chapter 3. So could you turn there? Turn there in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to close out the book this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3, and then Chris Mathis is going to teach the book of Galatians following this. So you guys are in for a treat. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful for this place that we can gather, and Lord, that we can worship you. And Lord, I pray that as we are in the midst of a busy time, a time, Lord, where a lot of times what we're really celebrating is just kind of distracted, Lord, because of what is going on around us, Lord, in the world. And it's an interesting time, Christmas, Lord, because on the one hand, we rejoice at the arrival of Messiah. On the other hand, Lord, we are out there and just being impacted by what is going on in the world and all the marketing and all the deals that aren't really deals many times. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Father, to just remember and be mindful that really it's Jesus that's the reason for our celebration in this season. And so, God, as we celebrate the light of the world with all the lights that are going up all over the place, Lord, help us to remember, Lord, that it's him that caused the heavens to rejoice and the earth as well, Lord. And so speak to us now in this time as we spend this time in your word and closing out this book of 2 Peter, Lord, and we just pray for your anointing upon both my words and the ears who hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time together we heard Peter reminding those who are hearing and reading this letter or hearing this letter that we need to remember to hold on to the scriptures. You remember the false teachers, he was confronting them in chapter 2, and then in chapter 3 he lifts up and encourages us to good solid Bible teaching, to pay attention to the Word of God and the prophets of God, the men of God who teach the Word of God without spinning it or without using it to put trips on people, but who teach the Word verse by verse, scripture by scripture. And that doesn't discount topics, certainly, but we need, as I've said frequently, that regular diet of God's Word. And of course, when the Word is taught and we bring the truth of God to the world, as we get into the last days, it says, we read together, that scoffers will come and they'll mock us and they'll say, oh, where's the promise? We've heard that from, my grandma used to say that, and her grandma used to say that, Jesus isn't coming back. You see, the more that is sounding out from those around us, well, that's an indication that we are closer than ever to the arrival of Jesus, because we're told here by Peter that that would mark the last days, that they would, that would mark the soon return of Christ. And then he told us why, you remember, they do that. They don't want to hear about Christ. They scoff, they mock. He says there, as we looked at last time together in verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that God is the creator. You see, he's the one that put it all together. He's the one that brought life and has given life to all. They willfully forget the earth standing out in the water and out of the water, talking about the flood of Noah, and that judgment in the past has come. Just like judgment was pronounced on the false teachers, judgment will also come to those that are scoffing and those that are mocking. The heavens and the earth, he says there in verse 7, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Reminding us, as he did with the false teachers, listen, it may seem like they're getting away with it presently, but don't you doubt in any capacity, the day of judgment is coming with certainty. That's what Peter's telling us. Justice will be done. And so with that in mind, he reminds us in verse 8, but beloved, I love that term. It's a reminder that God loves you, that he loves me, that we are set aside, you see, by him, holy, sanctified by him, and greatly loved by him. And he says, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. And he goes on to say, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the reason that the Lord is patient is not because he's lazy. He's not a slackard. The reason that he's waiting, that he hasn't brought down judgment, is because he loves people and he's not willing that any should perish. He wants people to come to Christ. You see, that's the key. Why is it taking so long, you might ask? Why the delay? Lord, come quickly. And we're doing that increasingly. But precious saints, if the Lord would have come 25 years ago, how many of you would gone to heaven? 10 years ago, how many of you have accepted the Lord in the last 10 years? You see, God waits. And the reason he waits is because God is not desiring to destroy men. He's not excited about judgment. You see, he's willing, it says here, that men would come to him. So he waits and he pleads. And that's what we're here as the church to do. We're to be like God, to urge, to plead with people. Quit the destructive road that you're on by everything in our being, and come and give your life to the one who can give you life abundantly, who can take away your sin, who can give you the power to walk not as victims but in victory. There's a Savior that loves you and has a plan and a purpose for your life. He loved you so much that he took what you deserve by the way of God's wrath. You see, he took it upon himself. He took what you and I deserve for our sins, that we might be forgiven and that we might live forever with him, redeeming us, buying us out of the addiction, the slavery that sin brings. You, the Son sets free, is free indeed. So don't misunderstand the reason for God's waiting. God waits. God is patient. You see, he's not willing that any should perish. And of course, you know, when they say, well, they were asking that 2,000, or saying that 2,000 years ago, and then come on, 2,000 years have passed since then, and the Lord isn't back, and we're still hoping and we're still waiting. You see, it reminds me of a story of a little boy who was praying. And he closed his eyes and he said, Lord, Somewhere in your Bible, it says that 1,000 years is as a day to you. And it also says somewhere in the Bible that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, which means like $1,000,000,000,000 is like $1 to you. And then he prayed. He said, Lord, could I just have one dime? And the Lord said, sure, just a minute. 1,000 years is a day. Why the delay? Because of his love and his grace, his mercy towards us, willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But, he goes on here, and we pick it up in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it, will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what matter of persons ought we to be in a holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens and earth will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. You see, he goes on and he says, listen, that day of the Lord is going to come. Judgment is going to come, no question about it. It's not something that we have to doubt in any capacity just because it hasn't happened yet. You see, in this closing paragraph that we are looking at tonight, he gives us some basic declarations, Peter does, about the future. You see, Peter at this point is about 70 years old. And so maybe even a little over, they guess. And so, you know, when you see these kinds of things and as you get older, you recognize your time is shorter. And I can relate to Peter at 70 years old. I'm going, come on, people. Come on, serve the Lord. Pour it on. Christians, don't fall away. Don't kick back. Don't get slack. Pour it on. We're reaching the end. You need to be ready. You need to be watching. You need to be waiting. You see, because the Lord could come at any moment. That's the key. He could come at any moment. No man knows the day or the hour, you see, but we know the signs of the times, Jesus said. The signs are all around us. I mean, what more can God do than prophesy these things and tell us what the end times are going to be like and how men will be selfish and how it'll be like, I ended last time, the days of Noah and that kind of a thing, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, it's interesting to me because he's talking here about the end, about the times, you see, before and what people would be like. And I look around tonight and I recognize, listen, it used to be that only the Christians were talking about the end of the world. You see, but today, guess what's happening? Have you heard it? Have you heard the rumble? The scientists are looking around at the glaciers melting. The scientists are looking around at what's going on Earth presently, and they're sounding out a warning. Hey, guess what?
Things aren't looking good, man.
The planet is kind of starting to kind of go a little crazy, and you hear all these warnings looming, don't you? Now, hey, granted, is there public policy and political, you know, pundits pushing this stuff for their own benefit? I don't doubt there is certainly much that kind of thing is going on. and much that they want us to believe. But what we cannot deny is the glaciers are melting. I mean, that's anybody that doesn't realize that isn't like really checking out what's going on. I mean, the fact is that's just a fact. Now, hey, I don't know, you know, if this is cyclical. You know, I haven't been around, I mean, I've been around 70 years, and I don't ever remember the glaciers melting at the current rate they're melting at, but I haven't been around 170 years or 270 years, and I don't know what it was like, you know, 500 years ago or anything, and certainly, you know, there's something going on. The world and the universe, as we know it, one day will come to an end. Just like we all know, the day is coming in our own lives physically, some of us certainly closer than others, that our lives are going to come to an end. You see, that's just a reality. And the more I look in the mirror and the more mornings I get up and the aches and the pains, I go, it's getting closer. It's getting closer. The universe, the sun is pumping out and burning mass quantities of, you know, energy being released from the sun. And we know that stars go out, and the sun is just a star that's very close to us in comparison with other stars, thank God, in his design. But guess what? It is also wearing down. I mean, that's just the fact. It puts out, thank God, heat and just the right amount of heat for the distance, you know, of the earth. But the sun, and the sun is what gives us a winter like we've been having recently. Is it winter? I was talking to the guys today. I'm going, man, this doesn't feel like winter. This feels like spring. It's great to feel the sun, especially if you live in Minnesota at this time of year, to feel the sun just cruising out like we did today. It could be in short sleeves and or long sleeves, 75 degrees, comfy, no wind, sun shining brightly. It was a beautiful spring day, but it's December 1st. And you just, yeah, what is it? You see, it's something, it's a star that's blazing presently, but it's slowly but surely consuming the energy that ignited it initially. The core of the earth. When we read here, it talks about this destruction coming, the day of the Lord. It will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And everything will be burned up. It's interesting, our sun is composed of fire. And listen, here's what we also know. We're surrounded by fire. You know that? The sun on one side, the core of the earth. You've seen the volcanoes. That molten lava that comes out of those volcanoes, man, we're talking some hot stuff. It is the core of the earth, the scientists say, is about 12,400 degrees. And the only thing that separates us from that core is a thin little crust of 10 miles in depth that circumvents the whole globe. The entire creation, the entire material universe, because of basic atomic structure, is a potential nuclear bomb. Because we know now what Peter didn't know by at least his study, but wrote about, you see, And we read in other places in the Bible that, well, everything on planet Earth is composed of a building block known as, do you know what they are? They're called? What are they called? Anybody? Atoms. And the density of the different kind of things that they're arranged in is what's, you know, that's what we're all composed of. And we know when we learned to split the atoms with what is known as a nuclear bomb, where we fire something into the center, into the core of an atom, that you blow apart that nucleus, and what you have is massive heat and a huge explosion. We saw that happen when we dropped the bombs in Japan, when we've tested the bombs. Something radical happens by way of destruction. You see, the Bible says that it's all going to end by fire. That's how it's going to end. Isaiah, in Isaiah 66, says, "Behold, the Lord will come with fire to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many." Isaiah 66. Micah 1:4, "The mountains will melt under him, the valleys will split like wax before the fire." Malachi 4:1, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble, and a day which is coming shall burn them up." Peter is writing here, and he's telling us what's going to happen and how, you see, it's going to happen. The prophet spoke about the fire. Peter's repeating that. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 25, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The warning, it's all going to burn. That's just the fact. John the Apostle sees it all in a vision when he sees a new heaven and a new earth. And he writes there in Revelation, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Now let me give you the chronological flow of this, just quickly. Revelation 21. By the time, as I spoke to you last week, of the tribulation period that starts after the rapture of the church, I believe, in Revelation chapter 4, all the way till chapter 21, you see, we see the millennial, or not the millennial kingdom, we see the tribulation period. And then we see Jesus return in chapter 21. When he returns, he will set up his kingdom on planet Earth, and we will be coming back with him, I believe, and we will rule and reign planet Earth with Jesus. Satan will be bound. There will be believers. The Bible says that if the Lord didn't return, all flesh would be destroyed in the battle of Armageddon. But the Lord does return and put an end to that. Thus, there will be people on planet Earth that we will rule and reign over that will be in a perfect earth condition, like it was in the Garden of Eden, similar to that. And they will be married, they will have children, they will be here cruising around on planet Earth with the environmentalists happy as they can be as far as environment goes, because God is going to restore, you see, back to planet Earth. He will take the title deed of the earth. He will rule and reign as he's seated on the throne of David. The city, the New Jerusalem, will be hovering above the earth. And we will go in and go out, and there'll be people on the earth, Satan bound, and man, it'll be a beautiful place for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. It's going to be just amazing. At the end of that 1,000 years, we read there that the enemy, Satan himself, will be loosed out of the pit. And then he will go forth into all the earth again, and he will muster an army, people who want to reject the rule of Christ, and he will begin a rebellion against Jesus, against us who will be ruling with him. And then Jesus will go, that's it. And he'll throw him and those who follow him into the fiery pits of hell. And then he will destroy the earth completely. He will destroy our universe. And I don't know where we're going to go from there, except for I believe he'll take the New Jerusalem, we'll cruise in into that, and wherever he takes us from there, and he'll create a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be amazing from that point on. It will be a place where there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears, there's no more pain. I won't get up in the morning from my rest and go, oh, I got to warm up, no ibuprofen needed, no sickness, no COVID-19 to deal with. You see, he's going to put an end to all of that. And so here we see that that day of the Lord, when this is speaking of when those elements are all burned up, when he creates this new heaven and new earth. And so he says, since all these things will be dissolved, then he asks the questions. He asks a question, and it's an important question to consider. He says, how ought we, or what manner of person ought you and I to be in holy conduct and godliness? How should we live? What should be our focus? Obviously, not on things materially. You see, because here's the deal. That which lasts in any of us, of any of us, is that which is spiritual, not material. To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. One day the Lord is going to take the real you home. You see, the real you isn't this tent that we have on. This tent, this flesh, as I've said before, all of us are in various stages of it wearing out. And the day will come when the tent will be stricken. And there are those that think, well, that's the end. Then there's nothing past that, really. And yet, at the same time, there's a sense for and a longing for. You see, those who claim to be materialists, those even who, you know, are out there in the world and don't believe the Bible, you hear the buzz all the time. Why? Because there's a sense that we're all spiritual. You hear this, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm spiritual. You see, why is there that necessity? Because God has created, we've been created to vanity. In other words, we are empty. You see, our lives are empty without God. That which fulfills, you see, by way of things materially, Lord, is just short. I mean, it doesn't last. You get the latest thing, and then, you know, Christmas is coming. You'll get the kids and your wife and the husband. You'll get them the latest thing, and they'll go, this is awesome. Thank you so much. And then 3 or 4 weeks, if they're kids, they'll go, it broke. I want a new one. I don't like this. Or they'll go, I'm bored with this one. But you wanted that. You said that would, if you just get me that then. And so I got you that, and then, and now you're bored. It's frustrating, isn't it? How do you think God feels? Him and his kids, God blesses us with life. He blesses us with so much. And we go, we're bored. Yeah, because you're focused on the temporary. You will never, ever, ever, ever be bored if you focus on that which is eternal and you are fed and you are focused spiritually. That's the need, precious saints. That's the longing in the heart. That's the place where you're going to find true peace and true joy. That doesn't mean you neglect the material, and don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean that all material things are evil. No, they're not all evil. But listen, that which is material is temporal, and enjoy it and have fun, but don't think that it's going to be everything. It can't meet your expectations for peace, for purpose, for joy. You see, that's key. And so, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct? In other words, live your lives set apart, not the way the world lives, to please self and to focus on self. Become self-centered. Live your lives in holy conduct and godliness. What's godliness look like? What's that kind of life look like? Well, the importance of opening the Bible and reading it. Because we have it very clearly set forth. It couldn't get better. It couldn't be clearer. It's Jesus. That's why we can't shut up about Jesus. That's why we shan't shut up about Jesus. Because if you want to know what real life is, you want to know what a life that is abundant that God promises and has designed and desires for every one of us, we've got to look at Jesus. How did he conduct himself? What's a person who's holy look like? What's their pursuit? What was his passion? How much of the priority of his life was his comfort and convenience and ease? How much was he willing to sacrifice to show love to others, to bless and to benefit others, all the way to giving down and laying down his life for you and for me? Man, Pastor, that's a tall order. It is. And it's impossible to fulfill apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, apart from being born again. You see, only God can give you and place within you the desire and the power to live a holy and godly life. One that's real, not just phony, baloney, outside, acting all holy, you know, but one that's real. You see, that's key. And then as we live lives, you see, with the purpose of glorifying God and following the example that Christ set, we are also to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking forward to the day when Jesus returns for us as his church. That day is coming. What are you looking for? I think right now, and I remember, it's a little harder than it used to be, but I remember when I was a kid. Do you remember? When this time of year would roll around and the Christmas trees went up and all the lights went up and that kind of a thing. Do you remember being a little kid and the Christmas tree went up in the house and then the presents, You see, when they were gathered, when they were put around the Christmas tree, do you remember going, oh, I can't wait till Christmas. You're looking for Christmas. Is it yet, Dad? Is it yet, Mom? When is it? When is Santa coming in, you know, back in that day? Yeah. When is it going to happen? You're looking, you're obsessed with it. It's everything. You can't wait. You're always talking about it. Remember? As a kid. Maybe you have kids right now at home, the grandchildren. I got them. Oh, they're looking forward to that day. Are you looking forward with that same kind of excitement and sense of anticipation and expectation of the coming of Christ? And it ought to be even more so. You ought to be just, Lord, oh, I can't wait for you to come, Lord. I'm looking forward to that day that you're coming, God. I can't wait to be with you in glory. It's such a thrill. It every day I get up, is this the day? Do you get up that way? Or do you get up, the Lord won't come today? Man, we ought to be getting up every day going, Lord, is it today? And living in the expectation that the Lord could come at any moment is what keeps you right with God. You see, just that knowledge and reality that the enemy would like to rob from you and take away from you, that sense of excitement of his coming, of his return. It says here we ought to look for and hasten the coming of the day of God. What's that mean? The word for hastening means having a great desire for the coming of God. If you have a great desire, if you're looking for that day, just like that little child, you can't help but tell and talk to other people about it. And if you're telling and talking to other people about it with that sense of expectation and excitement, then guess what that does? That accomplishes God's purpose and design and desire. So it actually moves along the coming of the day of the Lord. You see, hastening means quickening. Yeah, God knows the day and the hour, but we are called to be those who, by the way that we live, the desire and the longing, you see, ought to cause others, our brothers and sisters who are believers, to look with the same kind of expectation. Hey, guess what? The Lord could come today. Is it this day? I mean, we ought to encourage one another that way. Where do you have your eyes? And he reminds us again, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Listen, we're reminded again to pay attention to that which lasts. To focus on that which lasts. Because all this stuff, we had a saying in the it's very popular in the Jesus movement. Hey, look at my new car. And somebody would say, it's going to burn. Are you like my new house? It's going to burn. It is all going to burn, isn't it? Everything that we work for here by way of things materially is going to burn. And so Peter's reminding us, so don't waste your life, please. You see him every once in a while. I see him driving down Bear Valley Road. I saw one the other day. It was a double tandem trailer. There were two stacks on each trailer. They were crushed cars. I looked to my wife and I said, you know, at one time those were somebody's dream, and they worked and they worked and they worked, and some of them got in debt over their heads. Some of them started have marriage problems because they got a car that was more than they could afford, and they took care of it, and they invested in it, and they fixed it, and they maintained it. But at the end of the day, there it goes. And it's going to be recycled, hopefully, all crunched up and chunked up and thrown into the fire and reformed into something else. But what an interesting picture that Peter is painting for us here. Don't live for that which is going to just be crushed and destroyed and burned with fire. So he's reminding us of that judgment again. But then he comes back. Nevertheless, we, that's for them. Those who live for the here and now, who are focused on the material and their own pleasure and convenience and comfort. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Longing for that. You say today, you look around, you ever say, that's not right, man, it's not right. They shouldn't do that. There's a day coming, and Peter reminds us of that day, when we will look around and the Lord is ruling and reigning, and we will say, yeah, everything he does is right. No argument, no questions. That's right on. Yeah, that's right on. Never anything done that is not right. You see, that day will be a glorious day. Righteousness rules. Righteousness reigns, you see. And so he goes, therefore, because of the judgment of God, because of that sense of expectation and anticipation, you see, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people will twist to their own destruction, as they do also to the rest of Scripture. He's telling us here to pay attention to our walk. Look forward to these things and live. Be diligent. Give your best effort. Give the priority of your life to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. How's that done? By coming to Jesus. We all sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. When we sin, when we fall, who's able to cleanse us? We can't clean up our act. We can go to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me. Lord, convict me. Lord, work in me. Lord, just cleanse me of my sin. Thank God. As I shared on Sunday, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Thank God that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we are being kept clean by the washing of the water, by the word of God. That's why, people, we need to read our Bibles. Okay? How can I, with what shall a young man cleanse his ways? There's certainly a lot of, stuff out there that is pulling at you, that is trying to enslave you and captivate you to filth and perversion, to dishonesty to living a life that is disobedient and disregarding the commands and the directives of God. How do you clean up your act? Here's how you clean it up. You open God's word, and you let him, through his word, bring that cleansing work in your life. It's the word of God that makes you clean, as it speaks of the blood of Christ who cleanses us from all sin. You see, our minds are polluted. Our brains are perverted. You see, we're born in sin. That's why we need to be born again. And that's why we need, well, As some people say, you Christians are all brainwashed. And whenever they tell me that, I say, amen. This brain needed a lot of washing, and it ain't done yet. It needs washing. And that washing comes, precious saints, by the water of the Word of God. With what shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word of God. So look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. In other words, he's reminding us again, the reason the Lord waits and hasn't yet returned, he is putting up with, he is tolerating and allowing things to go on. You see, that others, that people might get saved. Salvation. Salvation, that people might come to Christ. And then he reminds us that, hey, I'm not alone on this. Paul and I, we're on the same wavelength here. We are teaching the same thing. Paul has written according to the wisdom given him. He has written his letters, speaking in them of these same things. And some of the things he writes, I don't know, maybe he was giving Paul a little hard time. Some of the things that Paul writes, I don't know, man, I don't really understand them, but I don't really think that's the case. But the reality is here is he's saying, yeah, you know what? You're just looking for the easy peasy, things. And listen, if you're gonna find the treasures in the Bible, you got to give yourself over to reading it and praying through it. God can open your eyes to see things that you've never seen previously. You see, if there's a passage you don't understand, well, then don't just go, well, that's it, I don't care. I don't care about it, and I don't get it, but I don't care about it. It should never be the attitude. A loving relationship between a husband and a wife, you want to understand. It's a constant effort to give yourself to understand one another, because that's what love does. You need to dig into the scripture, and then you need to be careful that there's those out there that Peter is saying here that would take Paul's writings, that would take his writings. He talked about the false teachers in chapter 2 again, and try and twist the scriptures to tweak them, you see, to make them say something they don't. Listen, what God means, I'll say it again, I've said it frequently, he says. What he says, he means. And so you need to read the word, and if you don't understand it, then you need to pray and seek the Lord and reread it. And God will give you understanding if you'll just listen and spend the time, you see, in prayer before him. Those that twist the scriptures, they don't just twist one to promote themselves. It says they twist the rest of them as well. Because if you start tweaking and messing with one to make it say what you mean, to get what you want out of people, then guess what you'll do? You're gonna have to twist others, you see, because scripture, man, is inerrant, and so everything's built. Everything builds on each other. You start messing with one, then you're going to find the passage over here. You're going to have to tweak it there and tweak it here and tweak it there, and that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done. That's what the Mormons have done. They tweak stuff in the Bible, and we change to, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. We put the little word A in there so as to make Jesus lesser than God. You see, well, then you got to tweak Revelation, you got to tweak Isaiah, you got to tweak all those places that talks about Messiah in Revelation, where it talks about Jesus being God. You know what? You got to start tweaking it all over the place. So you got to eventually make up your own Bible, which, by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses have done, and so have the Mormons. We got to really edit this thing out, man, because it doesn't say what we're saying if you compare scripture with scripture. That's why it's so important to compare scripture with scripture. Don't just take one scripture out of context, man. Be careful of that. Watch out for those that do that. Because they do it, it says here, they do it to their destruction and to your destruction. False teachers aren't satisfied with just their own belief. You see, they want to foist that upon others. They want to make everybody believe they're tweaking and playing fast and loose with the scriptures. They want, and usually the reason they're doing it, for their own pleasure. You see, for their own lining their own pockets, you see. And so he goes, you therefore, in verse 17, beloved, since you know this beforehand, okay? All of this that Peter is writing, he's saying, now you know. You see, you know, before this stuff ever comes down, when he's talking about the judgment, when he's talking about the last days and how people will be, when he's talking about the false teachers, I've warned you, you know this beforehand. You know how it's all going to end beforehand. You know what the times are going to be like before the Lord comes back. And the signs of the times, the seasons, you see. No man knows the days or the hours, but we know and can tell the times and the seasons. He says, beware, because these kind of people are out there, these scripture tweakers and these false teachers. It's the scripture tweakers and false teachers. They're out there. Beware of them. Watch out for them. Why? Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Man, stand strong in the Lord and stay plugged into and studying his word so that you won't fall. You see, that's why it's important that we, just like we eat daily food for our bodies physically, we need to eat daily and feast on the word of God if we're going to be strong. Just like a good diet, you see, is going to, add to your strength. You can work out with the weights and do all the stuff, but if you're, you know, surviving on Twinkies and Oreos and Ho-Hos and Ding-Dongs, chances are your workout is not going to work out. You're not going to get stronger. You're not going to gain. You see, you've got to not only work out, but you got to eat the right stuff that is going to bring that strength, that is going to provide the proteins and the various things you need to build those muscles. What is true physically is also true spiritually. You see, we need to beware that we don't fall from that steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And there's plenty of erroneous teaching out there. Wicked men and women that name the name of Jesus and seek to lure you away. In contrast, what are we to do? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in the grace. Isn't that important? If you don't grow in grace, if you don't recognize the grace of God, you'll never get much further in your knowledge. Why? Because the enemy, and he will try and do this, he tries to do it all the time to me. I'm sure he tries it to you. Why are you even bothering to read your Bible? Look at you. You blew it yesterday. You blew it the day before. Your attitude, you know what, an hour ago stunk. Why would you bother to read your Bible so that I can know the Lord? Oh, well, yeah, you're going to know the Lord. Look at what a waste you are. Why? I mean, he doesn't want anything to do with you. Why would he want anything to do with you? You don't deserve it. You're right, devil. My younger years in the Lord, he used to get me on this one. You're right, I don't deserve it. I'm such a loser. I might as well not go to church anymore. You see, if you don't understand that you're loved by God, not because of anything in you, but just because he loves you. And I remind you of this over and over again, but it's something we need to remember and be mindful of. You see, God loves you not because of your goodness, not because you're amazing, not because you have it together and can get it together. You see, we're saved because of the grace of God demonstrated on the cross where Jesus hung and died in our place, the demonstration of God's grace. He hung in our place on that cross. And that's why we are invited. We are invited. This is an open invitation to you and me that doesn't go away. Let us come boldly. You see, before the throne of God to find grace, to help, to meet the needs. God knows our need for grace, for forgiveness, for mercy. God is compassionate. He understands the temptations that you and I struggle with and deal with. If we don't understand that God is gracious and has forgiven us and loves us, then we won't crack the pages of Scripture to open them. We'll have the attitude, oh, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Yeah, you're not worthy, but you were worth enough for God in and of yourself, but you were worth enough for God to send his son to die in your place on that cross. What's up for you to do? Just respond. Just say, God, I don't know why you love me, but I'm glad you do. I don't know why you've called me, but that work of your spirit in my heart, that's what's drawn you here tonight. You're not here out of accident. You're here because, you know what? God has done a work in your life. As I've said many times, you know what? You would, before you were a Christian, before you received Christ, you would never have thought, you know what? I'm going to do Wednesday night. I'm going to go and sit and listen to a guy talk about the Bible and Jesus.
Well, why would you do that? Like, are you crazy?
Yeah, the reason that you do that, you see, is because God has placed in you that longing. And it's his grace. Not because you're all that. Not because I'm all that. I'm not doing what I'm doing because I'm all that. I'm doing what I'm doing because I was all messed up. And God gets the credit for anything good, anything beneficial, anything that brings blessing to others. You see, is all a work of God's Spirit. Grow. It's a process. We're all in process. Grow in grace and understand the grace and the love of God for you that drove him to that cross. And understand the power that that resurrection makes available to you of his Spirit. Get to know God. And you can't get to know God without opening his word and hearing him speak. And it's only through knowing God that you're going to be showing God to those around you. So, book of 2 Peter, done. Looking forward to that day when he comes for us. Let's be those that are ready, watching, paying attention to the opportunities to give testimony to those around us of the glory of God. Living in that sense like children, of expectation, anticipation of Christ could come at any moment, and then living out godly lives, sacrificing and serving, being involved in blessing and ministering and to others and discipling, reaching out, encouraging one another, and exhorting one another so much more as you see the day, what day? The day of the Lord approaching. We see it coming. We've been warned beforehand. God, help us to take heed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We thank you, as always, for the faithful work of your Holy Spirit. And I pray now, Lord, that as we have closed this book out tonight, Lord, that you would, God, help us to take these things that we've heard, and as always, Lord, that we would pay heed. Lord, that we would hear in a way, Lord, that causes our hearts, Lord, to be convicted, causes us willingly, Lord, to receive as we have been instructed from you, Lord, to do what you've called us to do, to be who you've called us to be. Do not let this world and those around us, Lord, who are playing fast and loose with your word. Lord, interfere. Take away that solid foundation that we have in Christ. And may we continue to build upon that by, Lord, digging deeply into your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, that when our hearts condemn us, and the enemy will do that, use our hearts to condemn us, Lord, that you are greater than our hearts. When our hearts are overwhelmed, your word says, lead me to the rock, that rock being Jesus Christ, that is higher than I. That, Lord, as we open your word, as we seek to please you, God, we know that you will do in us and you will do through us what you've called us to do, to glorify and honor your name. In Jesus' name we pray.